Morning. I want to start out with a thank you this morning. We had kind of a spring cleaning day here at the church. We have all our classrooms in the back in our educational wing, and they, over time, collect a lot of stuff. And so we spent a morning yesterday and cleaned all that out, and we were done by noon and had all the classrooms cleaned. We cleaned out the office, some stuff on the stage. We had a storage room back there that was frightening, and now it's all organized and labeled, and so you know who you are, the people who came and helped with that. Thank you so much. That's really important heading into the spring and all the things we have planned here at the church, so big thank you. While we were doing that, it was really fun for me because we came across a lot of things from ministry in the past. I've been at the church here now for 20 years, including my youth pastor time. And so we were going through all these things, and you come up with you know, curriculum and all different things from past VBSs. And one of the things that we came across that was really fun for me is we had these blue shirts from a children's program we used to do called Team Kid. And so we had all these blue shirts that we found, which was really fun. But as we began to pull them out, we realized they still had name tags on them. And so for me, I got to look through those shirts and those name tags and just remember those people. You know, some of them have moved away. Some of them have passed away over the years. But just to remember those people who poured so much into our church and not just the children's programs, but the facility and all different ministries. And it was really fun for me to remember those people. I actually kept some of those name tags, and they're in my office, because that was really neat for me. But as I was thinking about that yesterday and this morning, I remembered just the love that so many of those people had showed to me. When I started as the youth pastor, I didn't know what I was doing. I was the music director here and the youth pastor, and had never done that before. I wasn't trained in that. Didn't go to school to be a pastor. And so they just had a lot of patience with me as I was learning the ropes. And then when I became pastor as a 28-year-old kid, I did not know what I was doing at all. I'd never been to seminary or any of those things. And so many of those people were patient and supportive of me, even though at certain times I was not doing a good job of being their pastor. They put that aside and made me a better pastor. And so I just remember all the love that so many of those people showed me. That's why I've got some name tags in my office right now, to just remind me that all these years later, I'm still here. I'm standing here this morning because of the sacrificial love and support that so many of our church members showed me over the years. I bring that up because that kind of love is what we're going to be talking about today in the message. We're going to be talking about real love. Love that lasts. So I want to ask you the question, who in your life loves you? Who loves you? We can probably all think of some people that we would say either in the past or in our current life have loved us, have really loved us. But as we think about that, I want to ask you the question, how can you be sure? If you think about the people who really love you, how can you be sure? Because the other thing that I know all of us have probably experienced before is people that we thought loved us. And it turns out that love was very temporal. It was not a lasting love. And so I want us to be thinking about that as we look into our scriptures today. We're all created in a way that we need love. We desire love. We want to be loved. But as we look at love, I want us to know, how can we trust it? How can we trust that love? The title of the message today is Seeking Love That Lasts. Seeking Love That Lasts. And we're continuing our study of the life of David. We're moving on to our next story. The last few weeks, we had been talking about David and Goliath. We spent 2 weeks talking about the story of David and Goliath. And then last week, we looked at a psalm, as we've been doing, of David that relates to that story. And so now we're back into the life of David again, and we're looking at the very next story after David has conquered Goliath. And we get to see three different groups of people in our passage today, individuals or groups of people. And what we get to see today is how they react to David, how they relate to David now that he's becoming well-known in the kingdom and people are beginning to sit up and take notice. There's several people in this passage that love David. They praise David. They promote David. They make vows to David. But we're gonna ask the question, which ones truly love him? Who in the story today truly loves him? And our passage today is not necessarily chronological. We're in 1 Samuel chapter 18, and for the most part, we've been reading a narrative. It's chronological, the life of David. But the passage today is a little bit different because it's really focusing on these three different people or groups of people and how they reacted to David. And as you'll see when we read through it, there'll be a story and then something that kind of happened a long time later, and then we go back to what's happened recently. So it kind of jumps around because it's talking about the people's reaction to David and not necessarily a chronological narrative right now. And so I want to invite you to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 18. And we're going to read the first 16 verses, and we're going to look at the crowd, the people of Israel. We're going to look at King Saul, and then we have a new character that enters the story today. We're going to look at Saul's son, Jonathan. And those are the three people or groups of people that we're going to see how they relate to David and how they react to David and who he's becoming. So 1 Samuel chapter 18, and we're going to look at the first 16 verses. When David had finished speaking with Saul, Jonathan was bound to David in close friendship and loved him as much as he loved himself. Saul kept David with him from that day on and did not let him return to his father's house. Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as much as he loved himself. Then Jonathan removed the robe he was wearing and gave it to David, along with his military tunic, his sword, his bow, and his belt. David marched out with the army and was successful in everything Saul sent him to do. Saul put him in command of the fighting men, which pleased all the people and Saul's servants as well. As the troops were coming back, when David was returning from killing the Philistine Goliath, the women came out from all the cities of Israel to meet King Saul, singing and dancing with tambourines, with shouts of joy, with three-stringed instruments. As they danced, the women sang, "Saul has killed his thousands, but David his tens of thousands." Saul was furious and resented this song. "They credit tens of thousands to David," he complained, "but they only credited me with thousands. What more can he have but the kingdom?" So Saul watched David jealously from that day forward. The next day, an evil spirit sent from God came powerfully on Saul, and he began to rave inside the palace. David was playing the lyre as usual, but Saul was holding a spear, and he threw it, thinking, "I'll pin David to the wall." But David got away from him twice. Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with David, but he left Saul. Therefore, Saul sent David away from him and made him commander over 1,000 men. David led the troops and continued to be successful in all his activities because the Lord was with him. When Saul observed that David was very successful, he dreaded him. But all Israel and Judah loved David because he was leading their troops. Let's pray. Father, as we come today, as I always ask of you, I ask that you would open up your word to us. We have so many distractions. We come here this morning with a variety of things on our mind. I don't know everyone's week and everyone's joys and trials this week, and I don't know what they're carrying on their hearts today. But Father, I ask that you would rise above all those things. That you and your word for us would be primary this morning, and all the other things would fade into the background. Father, I know you have a message for each and every one of us. It's not a mistake that we're here today. I know you want to speak to us, and I know your word has life and power for us as we go from here today. And so, Father, just open us up, keep us mindful and attentive to you, and speak not through me, not through a man, but speak through the power of your Holy Spirit. To the depths of our hearts today. Bless our time. In Jesus' name, amen. The title of the message today is Seeking Love That Lasts. And there's three kinds of love that we're going to look at in the passage today. The first is the love of the crowd, which is fickle love. The second is the love of Saul, which is conditional. And finally, we're going to look at the love of Jonathan, which is a very selfless kind of love. And as we close today, as we come to the end of the sermon, I want us each to be able to evaluate the love that we've experienced in our lives and be able to see what real love looks like. So let's begin by looking at this crowd, this group of people that is praising David, that love David. In verses 5 through 7, and then again in verse 16, we have some information about the crowd. In 5 through 7, it says, David marched out with the army and was successful in everything Saul sent him to do. So Saul put him in command of the fighting men, which pleased all the people and Saul's servants. As the troops were coming back when David was returning from killing the Philistine, the women came out from the cities of Israel to meet King Saul, singing and dancing with tambourines, with shouts of joy and with three-stringed instruments. As they danced, the women sang, "Saul has killed his thousands, but David his tens of thousands." And then down in verse 16, it says, "But all Israel and Judah loved David because he was leading their troops." The crowd in this story, the people, love David. He's their champion. They've written songs about him. Have you ever had anybody write a song about you? I've never had anybody write a song. I told First Service if they wrote a song about me, it'd probably be Weird Al that wrote it. Nobody's ever written a song about Shane before. The people love David. They're cheering for him when he comes back. And even though the practice was for everyone to gather and to welcome back the king from victory, they're all gathering, welcoming the king back, but they're singing about David. And so they've written songs for him. They love him. He's the champion. He's doing these amazing things. And in this passage, we actually have even more going on here, because in verse 16, it tells us that all of Israel and Judah loved David. Now, at this point in the story, those are still two divided kingdoms. Those are still two tribes of Israel. And at this point in the story, they don't really get along. And so when it says that phrase, we probably just kind of read over it and say, oh yeah, Israel and Judah. But that's a big statement in verse 16, because both Israel and Judah love David. That would be like today saying there's this president of the United States and both the Republicans and the Democrats love this guy. I don't think that's ever happened, but that's what's going on here today in the passage. Both Israel and Judah sing his praises because David is that spectacular. Everybody loves him. So if we just look at the passage today, we think, wow, the people love David. They praise him. They write songs about him. But I want to show you a couple other passages in 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel. The first one is in 1 Samuel chapter 10, if you want to turn there in your Bible, just a few pages back. In 1 Samuel chapter 10, verses 23 through 24, it says, "They," the people, "ran and got him," which is Saul at this point in the story, King Saul. It says, "They ran and got him from there." Now, kind of picture this. It says, "When he stood among the people, he stood a head taller than anyone else. Samuel said to all the people, 'Do you see the one the Lord has chosen? There is no one like him among the entire population.' And all the people shouted, 'Long live the king.'" They loved Saul. He was an impressive king. Even Samuel the prophet says, "Look at the one the Lord has chosen. This guy is amazing." Now, if we turn further into the story past what we talked about today in 2 Samuel chapter 14, I want to show you another passage. In 2 Samuel chapter 14, verse 25, it says this, "No man in all Israel was as handsome and highly praised as Absalom. From the sole of his foot to the top of his head, he did not have a single flaw." Now, Absalom is David's son, and in the following chapters, chapter 15, 16, and 17 of 2 Samuel, Absalom begins to chase his father around and try to kill him so that he can become king. And so if we look at the story, back in 1 Samuel chapter 10, the crowd loves Saul. He is amazing, stands head and shoulders above everyone else. And they say, "Long live the king." And then later in 2 Samuel, they say, "Have you seen this Absalom guy? He is amazing. There is no one in all of Israel as handsome as this guy. We want him to be our king. In fact, they say basically he's perfect. From his head to his toe, there's not a blemish on him. The crowd loved Saul, and the crowd loved Absalom. And at this point, they happen to love David, because their love is a fickle love. Sure, they love David now, but they love someone else in the past, and they're going to love someone else in the future. So that being said, I want to look then at Saul's love for David. I want to look in back in 1 Samuel 18. I want to look at verse 2 and then verses 8 through 15. Verse 2 says, Saul kept David with him from that day on and did not let him return to his father's house. And then going over to verse 8, it says, Saul was furious and resented this song. They credited tens of thousands to David, he complained, but they only credited me with thousands. What more can he have but the kingdom? So Saul watched David jealously from that day forward. The next day, an evil spirit sent from God came powerfully on Saul, and he began to rave inside the palace. David was playing the lyre as usual, but Saul was holding a spear, and he threw it, thinking, I'll pin David to the wall. But David got away from him twice. Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with David, but had left Saul. Therefore, Saul sent David away from him and made him commander over 1,000 men. David led the troops and continued to be successful in all his activities because the Lord was with him. When Saul observed that David was very successful, he dreaded him. In this passage, we begin to see the complicated story of David and Saul. It begins to unfold now and becomes more and more intense now for the remainder of the story. You see, when David was killing giants, Saul loved him. When David was being praised for killing giants, not so much. Saul didn't quite love that. Saul is angry and he's offended by this song that they're singing about David. And there's good reason, because basically what they're saying in the song is Saul is great, but he's not David kind of great. And Saul doesn't like that. Saul is offended and angry because of that song. Saul is in a place of power. And as long as David is serving his purpose, as long as he's providing relief from evil spirits, as long as he's defeating giants for him and winning battles for him, Saul loves him. But the moment that David begins to surpass him, Saul hates him, and he wants him dead. We will see in the next story that Saul begins to send out David into battle for the purpose of wanting him to die in battle. He sends him into worse and worse battles with less and less support, hoping that David will die in battle. Now, I want you to look at just in those verses we read. I don't know if you realize how intense it is, but it begins to tell us all these things about how Saul feels towards David. Let me show you real quick. In verse 8, it says that Saul is furious. In verse 9, it says that he's jealous. In verse 10, he raved. In verse 11, he threw a spear at David. In verse 12, he's afraid of him. In verse 13, he sends him away. And in verse 15, he dreads him, or as some translations say, he stood in awe of David. That's verse by verse by verse. Saul has all these different varying opinions of who David is and feelings towards him. Now, that's really important because of something that happened earlier in our story in 1 Samuel chapter 16. In 1 Samuel 16, verses 21 through 23, it says, when David came to Saul and entered his service, Saul loved him very much, and David became his armor bearer. Then Saul sent word to Jesse, let David remain in my service, for he has found favor with me. Whenever the Spirit from God came on Saul, David would pick up his lyre and play, and Saul would then be relieved, feel better, and the evil spirit would leave him. Now, that's actually, I know it just comes across in our Bible as very much, but that's actually a strong statement. When David entered his service, Saul loved him. He just loved David so much because David brought him relief. David played his role to help Saul and make him feel better. And so what we have here is the picture of a conditional love. When David was supplying Saul with what he wanted, he loved David very much. But the moment that David began to surpass Saul and was no longer beneficial to Saul, he hated him and wanted him dead. That's conditional love. The last love that I want to look at in this passage is selfless. At this point in 1 Samuel, we are introduced to probably the most famous friendship in all the Bible, the friendship between David and Jonathan. It carries throughout the rest of the story until the death of Jonathan, and it's an amazing story of friendship. And so we're introduced to that story now, and it shows up just in a few short verses, but they're very important verses. In verse 1, and then verses 3 through 4. It says, when David had finished speaking to Saul, Jonathan was bound to David in close friendship and loved him as much as he loved himself. Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as much as himself. Then Jonathan removed his robe he was wearing and gave it to David, along with his military tunic, his sword, his bow, and his belt. I want us to take a moment and really see the picture here. I want to look at this event in context. If you remember, we just finished the story of David and Goliath, and the champion of the Philistines, Goliath, would come out to the battlefield every morning and every evening for 40 days, for over a month, and the armies are camped on either side of the valley, and Goliath would come out and challenge them and say, bring out your champion, and I will fight him. And for those 40 days, no one would come out to fight him. And then David, as you remember, steps into the picture and says, I will fight the giant. Now, we just read that Jonathan takes off his armor and his sword and all those things. So guess who was in the army that day that was afraid of Goliath? Jonathan. Jonathan didn't step up and fight. He was there as well, and he wouldn't fight Goliath. So David made him look bad that day. David's success now was beginning to make Jonathan's father into a murderous tyrant. He literally was going crazy as David was succeeding. And then Jonathan now is in danger of losing his future throne because David's a great warrior and everybody loves him. And so Jonathan can see what's on the horizon. So in this story, if there's anybody who should hate David, it's Jonathan. He has every reason to hate David. But that's not at all how our story goes. He loved David as he loved himself. The wording there is that he loved David with his whole spirit, with his whole soul. He loved David. There was no hint of impurity, of hidden agendas or hidden motives in his love for David in this relationship. In fact, when we get to it, 2 Samuel 1:26, chapter 1, verse 26, says that Jonathan's love for David was better than the love of a woman. Now, in context, I want to show you something. That's been made into a whole bunch of things it's not by liberal preachers. But what that means and what's going on here and in the context of the entire story, think for a second about David's relationship with the women in his life. We're going to read in our very next story that Saul tries to marry David off to his daughter so that he can send him out and he can be killed. And then it happens again with one of Saul's other daughters, that there's this dowry, there's this price that David has to pay, and what Saul's really doing is hoping that David dies while he tries to go on this mission. And then later in the story, we're all pretty familiar with the story of Bathsheba, right, and what happens there. You see, David's relationships that we'll see throughout the story, they're always tainted with sexual lust and with manipulation and with all these other things. But the friendship he had with Jonathan had none of that. It had none of those things that would make it impure or tainted. There was no hidden agenda. There was no hidden motives. There was no manipulation, and there was no lust involved in that. It was a pure relationship. This love of Jonathan is so selfless that what Jonathan does in the story today is he takes off his royal regalia. He takes off his royal robe. He takes off his, remember the story of David and Goliath? Remember how no one in Israel had a sword except for Jonathan and Saul? So in this one day, David gains the sword of Goliath as well as the sword of Jonathan. Jonathan takes off his royal garments, his royal armor, and gives those to David, signifying that he is willing to even turn the kingdom over to him if need be. And so Jonathan has this love for David, even though he has nothing to gain from it. In fact, he has a lot to lose by being a friend to David. This love is what we call selfless. Jonathan doesn't love David for anything he's going to gain for himself. It's selfless and it's sacrificial. And that actually is real love, when we want only good for the other. So what have we learned today? Let's review the kinds of love that we've talked about. The love of the crowd can be very fickle. The love of the crowd, of the people, the praise of the people, can be very fickle. I wanted to give you a couple examples today. The first one, and this isn't a quiz. I know Doug likes to answer a lot of the questions, but this isn't a quiz today. I just want you to think about it for a minute. There's probably most of us, I would guess the vast majority of us, don't know who Norman Greenbaum is. Norman Greenbaum is probably not somebody we talk about every day. But I would like to play a little clip for you. Sound familiar at all? I'll let you get into some of the lyrics. Now you're remembering, right? You've heard this song.
When I die and the limit to rest, gonna go to the place that's the best.
That's good. Anybody know that song? Pretty famous song. Some of you were singing along. Actually, I was talking with my kids. My kids know that song because one of the animated movies they love has that song in it. But if I had played that song first, how many of you would have gone, "Oh, Norman Greenbaum, I love that guy." He wrote that song. That's his song. In fact, that song was number one on the charts in Austria, Germany, Canada, Ireland, the UK, and the US. In 1969, in 1 year, it sold more than 2 million copies. There was a time where everybody knew who Norman Greenbaum was. And yet, now he means nothing to us. The love of the crowd is fickle. I want to give you one other example. I would guess that the vast majority of us in here do not know who Robert Wadlow is. But I want to show you a picture of Robert Wadlow. The man standing next to him is 6 feet tall. Robert Wadlow was 8 feet, 11 and a half inches tall. He is the tallest man on record. In fact, if you were here a few weeks ago and you remember our Goliath that was standing back here, Robert Wadlow is 9 inches shorter than Goliath. And yet, how many of us knew who Robert Wadlow was? In the 1930s, he toured all over the country. He was a national phenomenon. And yet today, we've forgotten about Robert Wadlow. Don't be fooled by the love of the crowd. We all like to be loved by the crowd. We like to be well known, whether for our accomplishments, our talents, our intelligence, our good looks. We like to be loved by the crowd. But that kind of love is fickle. There will always be someone else that shows up on the scene whose accomplishments, talents, intelligence, or good looks outshines yours. And when they do, the crowd will forget about you. Then we look today at the love of Saul, of the king, of the powerful people, the love of the important people, when they bring you into their court. It feels good. It feels good for someone powerful, important, famous to love us or praise us. Now, I've experienced that some in my life, never someone really famous. But you know, in your circles and the things that you do, when someone really high up, really important says, "Hey, that's Pastor Shane from Mesa Christian Fellowship." Like, yeah, that's me. You know who I am. But more times than not, unfortunately, when I've had those experiences, that person knows me because they want something from me. They know me because there's a benefit to knowing me. And as soon as there's not a benefit to knowing me, they don't really want anything to do with me anymore. You've experienced that, haven't you? You see, the love of the powerful people, of the famous people, of the important people, can often be a conditional kind of love. Their position is often very important to them, and you're loved as long as you serve them in that position. The last love that we talked about today was the love of a real friend, was a selfless love. Jonathan, as we said, loved David even though he had nothing to gain. In fact, it was going to cost him to love David. And that's what real love looks like. It's someone who loves you even though they have nothing to gain from loving you. There is no selfish motive behind it. Someone who loves you even though it's going to cost them, even though they're going to have to sacrifice for you, they love you. That's what real love is. In fact, the Bible tells us that's the very definition of love. I want you, if you have your Bible today, to turn over to 1 John. It's a tiny little book in the back. It's a little hard to find. But 1 John chapter 4 and 1 John chapter 3, the Bible gives us the definition of what love is. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 10, it says, "Love consists in this, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins." That's Bible Wikipedia right there. You look up the definition for love, and there it is. This is what love is. This is the consistency of love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and gave up his Son for us. Now, think about that relationship. What does God have to gain from loving you? What can you provide for him? Is he impressed with your talent and your good looks, and that's why he loves you? Do you have some gift or some talent that he needs in order to further his agenda, and that's why he loves you? No, even though God has nothing to gain from us, there's nothing we can give to God, there's nothing we can teach God, he loves us. And even though it has cost him everything, he loves us. That is the very definition of love. And so I want to share with you, if you're here today and you've sought out and looked for and been disappointed by love over and over again, that's because people are imperfect. Even the ones who want to love you in a pure way, they're sinful, and they're not ever going to do it perfectly. There is one perfect love, and it comes from Jesus Christ. And so if you've never experienced that love, don't leave here without talking to me first, or talking to the person who brought you, or calling that friend who talked to you about Jesus one time, because that's where you're going to find true, real love. Now, I told you there was one other definition, and it's in 1 John chapter 3. In 1 John chapter 3, beginning in verse 16, it said, "This is how we have come to know love. He laid down his life for us. We should also lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters." How many of you know John 3:16? You know John 3:16, right? "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life." So that's John 3:16. In 1 John 3:16, we have the continuation of that truth, if you realize it as you read through there. It tells us this is what love is. True love is when Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. So, it tells us in 1 John 3:16, what should we do? We should love that exact same way, shouldn't we? You see, apart from Jesus Christ, we have no power to do that. When we are in Christ, we are made perfect in Christ. We have a fully restored relationship with God. We are heirs to his kingdom, and we are filled with his Spirit. And it is the Spirit of God living in us that gives us the power to love the way Jesus loves. And so when we have experienced that perfect love of God, we not only have the power, but 1 John 3:16 tells us we have the responsibility to love others that way. And so today, as you go, brothers and sisters, the only way that the lost world is going to see and know the love of Jesus Christ is through you and the way that you love. So I don't know if it's your family member that lives at your house with you, if it's a coworker, or if it's the stranger you run into at Walmart. It is our responsibility to love the way that Jesus loves. That's what we've been called to do, and we have the power to do that because of his Spirit living in us. Amen? Stand up with me and we'll close in prayer. Father, as we come today, we thank you so much for your love. We have no idea. In this dark and broken world, we had no idea what love was until you showed us. We recognize that each and every one of us desires that. There is something built into us from the very beginning of our life, from our birth, from our conception, that desires love. Father, thank you for showing us perfect, pure, powerful love through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Father, if there are those here today who have never experienced that love, draw them to you. Draw them to you. Work through one of your children so that they can share and show that love. Father, I ask that if there's anyone here who has never experienced that love, that they would not leave this place today without coming to know the pure, perfect love of Jesus Christ. I know that there are a multitude of people in this room that would be more than happy to share that love with them. Draw them to that person, bring them to that person, whoever they may be. Father, for my brothers and sisters here, I just ask that you continue to empower us. We have a pretty huge responsibility if we're meant to show with our actions and our lives the perfect love of Jesus Christ. That is a huge task. But Father, you've given us the power through your Holy Spirit to do that. Let us take that responsibility seriously. Let us tap into that power and let us show pure, selfless, sacrificial love to those around us. Because everyone needs to know Jesus. Everyone needs to experience that love. You have created us to have a relationship with you in perfect love. Father, thank you for the privilege of being messengers of that good news, of that gospel. Empower us for the task. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.